Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin our time. Maybe an odd question, but you'll see where we're going in just a minute. Who can tell me what the difference is between a thermostat and a thermometer?
One controls temperature, the other one reads temperature.
One reads temperature, one controls temperature. Yeah, I'm sure we've had a lot of use out of our thermostats this summer, haven't we? Hopefully not so much out of a thermometer, but a thermometer, as my brother Kenny just said, reads temperature. It measures temperature, right? You have a thermometer probably outside your house that tells you how hot it is or how cold it is. You have a thermometer on your car, right? As you're going down the road, it'll tell you how hot it is. You go to the doctor, one of the first things they're going to do is stick a what? Thermometer in your mouth, right? And it's going to tell them if you're running a fever. It measures temperature. But a thermometer can't bring a temperature down, can it? It just reveals something. You need another tool to affect it, and that is what? A thermostat. A thermostat changes temperature, right? In your house, you have a thermostat that regulates the temperature in your home. In your car, you have a thermostat that regulates the temperature of your engine. And so the main difference between the two is one reveals and one regulates. One shows the reality of something, and one changes the reality of something. Now, did you know that we all have a spiritual thermometer? How many of you would agree with that? We have a spiritual thermometer. God, in His love for us, has given us something that measures the status of our relationship with Him. But this very same thing can also affect our relationship with Him. And here's what it is. Praise. Praise reveals the reality of our relationship with the Lord, but it also changes the reality of our relationship with the Lord. And so this morning, I want us to begin a journey through God's Word, and I simply want to look at the condition of our praise. I'm going to challenge you over the next 2 weeks to look into your life and ask the Lord, show me what the condition of my praise is. Because the condition of our praise will show us the condition of our relationship with the Lord. And so we're going to split this up over the first 2 weeks. And I want you to just kind of remember this. Praise reveals the condition of our relationship with God. We're going to keep coming back to that today. And so that is our spiritual thermometer. We're going to see how hot or cold we are in our relationship with the Lord based upon the praise that's present in our life. And then next week, we're going to look at how praise regulates the condition of our relationship with the Lord. That is our spiritual thermostat. And I need to admit something to you. I've shared this with a couple of you so far this morning. I used to get embarrassed over this, but I don't anymore. God tends to beat that out of you, right, over the span of your life. But this message was not given to me until Friday morning. And as a pastor, that's not a good thing. It typically takes me, it depends on if I've preached it before or preached the text before. Sometimes it can take me 10 to 15 hours to write a sermon, okay? And so Friday morning, I had 3 sermons that I had worked on throughout the week. And I'd get to a certain place and he would go, "That's not it." And I'd say, "Yes, it is." And he'd go, "Okay, all right." If there's anything that I've learned in the 16 years of doing this, here's what I've learned. I better not stand up here unless he's with me. It's not good for me or you. And so Friday morning, I was reading my Bible, and I was anxious. It's Friday, man. I want to spend the weekend with my family. I want to be available to my family, and I got nothing. And I was reading the Word of God, and he said, "TJ, what's the condition of your praise?" And I said, I'm not real sure, but I'm going to ask Pioneer Church that on Sunday. What's the condition of your praise? And the Lord led me on a roller coaster of all day Friday and half the day yesterday of looking at what God's word has to say about why it's so important that we look into our heart and ask God to show us. What's the reality of our worship and our praise to him? And so I want you to know that when God does that, it's usually because there's something we really, really, really need to hear. All of God's word is important, amen? Every message that we hear is necessary and vital for our life. But when God changes it up on a Friday, we need to listen up. And so I believe that he has something important to say to us. So real quickly, let me but first define what praise is biblically for us before we get into how we use it as a thermometer for our spiritual life. When you do a word study of praise, you find that there's seven words in the Hebrew for praise. All right, I'm going to share them really quickly, and you'll be able to connect with a lot of these. Here's the first one. It's halal. The Hebrew word halal means to shine or to boast in. You get this, right? I mean, the things that you love, the things that you think a lot of, the things that you adore, you talk about them, don't you? You brag on them. You brag on your spouse, hopefully. You brag about your children. It's where we get this word, hallelujah. Anybody familiar with that word? It is a specific praise to God. It means simply praise God. Praise God. And every time we say that from a pure heart, what we're saying is, I want God to shine brighter than anything else in this moment. I want to boast in God. And so that's the first one. It's the most used word for praise in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially. Here's the second one, yada. You're going to learn a lot of Hebrew today. You'll sound smart at lunch. Yada, which means to throw or cast into the air, specifically your hands. It is a demonstration of our praise by the lifting of our hands in worship. And the connotation of it is this child running to their dad when they see them after a long time from being away. You ever pick your kids up from daycare, man, and you see that kid, or you come home, and here they come, buddy, and they're wide open. And what do? Whoom, daddy, mama, right? That is yada. When we throw our hands up to God to be held by him. Here's the third one, Barak. Barak means praise. But it is more of a humility type of praise. It's to kneel before something. But it's to kneel in honor. And in our humiliation or our kneeling, it is an exaltation or a blessing. Here's the fourth one, Tehillah. We just did this. It means to sing. It is an expression of our worship that is manifested by the way we sing. And when the Bible talks about Tehillah, it's not just a quiet song in our heart. It is a shouting of a song, yelling or screaming loudly. Here's the fifth one, Zamar, which means to pluck strings. What do you think that is? Playing an instrument. Not just plucking a stringed instrument, but cymbals and drums and flutes and horns and all the things. They're meant as an act of praise. Number six, todah, which is a sacrifice of thanksgiving, but specifically in a congregation. And so in the Old Testament, it was when you would take a sacrifice to the temple and you would gather and worship as the priest would offer that sacrifice to the Lord. It's you would do it together. And so in the church today, we don't sacrifice animals. We bring God a sacrifice of worship. It's congregational singing. That's why it's important for us to come together on Sunday in unison and sing the same song to the Lord at the same time. It is a sacrifice of corporate praise. And then the final one is Shabbat, which means to commend or laud, and this is interesting, into soothing. I mean, there's time of praise where we play the drums and we clap our hands and we shout hallelujah. And then there's those times of praise where we get so close to God. And we whisper how much we love him. This is where the affections of our heart are stirred. Do you know what I mean by that? It's where it's not just wrote. It's not mechanical. It's authentic. And it's where you declare the deepest things in your heart to God. And what it does, this is what's so beautiful about that praise, is it soothes the one who is bringing that praise. We're going to learn about this next week, but man, have you ever been in a place where you're just so anxious and burdened down, and all you want to do is just talk about your worries, and the Holy Spirit leads you to just start thanking God and to start praising God? And what you find when you begin to do that is what? A peace that comes over you. That is Shabbat. You are leading your heart into peace through praise. Now, there's one thing about each one of these that is in common. What is it? What is the thing, the one thing that each of these have in common? Anybody know? Well, I'm going to tell you. Glad you're here. It's a verb. Every one of these are verbs. A verb is what? An action word. It means that you are to do something. You see, praise cannot be separated from action. Praise is not something that can be internalized. Praise is personal, but praise is always demonstrated in a public way. Think about it. The singing, the playing, the raising of our hands, the kneeling down, the boasting with exaltation. All of those things require an outward demonstration or a demonstrative display. So praise, listen, praise is always something that is seen and heard. And see, there's a difference in this regard between worship and praise. Worship is something that begins in our heart. It's the work of God that He's doing in you that no one else can see and feel except for you. And so as the worship in our life begins to stir up in our heart, the outward display of that worship is what? Praise. See, while they're not the same, they are inseparable. That's so important this morning. There's a lot of church people in the church, I think, that are saying they worship, but there's no demonstration of their worship. Praise is the natural outcome or overflow of a heart that worships. Now, let me define what worship is for us. Worship is simply a distinguishing the worth or value of something. It's where you are convinced of something's value. Praise is when you demonstrate or highlight the value of that thing. Here's another thing about praise we need to understand. Praise is tied directly to our affections. Hey guys, I'm going to talk to you for just a minute, men. It's really hard to be a good follower of Jesus if we continually displace our emotions. We've been taught through our culture, man, that a man's man, a masculine man, hides certain emotions. He doesn't show weakness. He doesn't show vulnerability. Can I tell you something? If that's our heart, we'll be terrible worshipers. Terrible. I love King David, don't you? The dude would kill a lion with his bare hands and then go write poetry afterwards. Y'all tracking with me? He would kill a dude with a spear and then go play his harp. I mean, we go, what's up with this dude? He was a man's man. He was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't afraid to take care of business, but he also wasn't afraid to weep before the Lord. If you and I are going to be good worshipers, men, we've got to learn how to worship with our emotions. And here's what I know. We can sit here and argue all day, but here's what I know. If you are a follower of Jesus and you truly understand the gospel, your heart has been stirred for Him at times. But what we do is we push it down. And we're going to talk about why that's such a problem in just a moment. But praise is an emotional exercise. We can't separate our emotions from it. And let me just kind of share some worldly ways we do this. Some of you are probably going to pay $60 to $100 this year to go watch other men run around a field and hit each other. It's called football, right? Those people don't know you. You don't really know them other than what you see on TV. But you're going to yell and you're going to scream. Some of you are going to take your shirts off and paint your chest up, right? Man, you ever seen those dudes in Green Bay? Like, there's no way you do that sober. I mean, seriously, there's no way that you sit in -7-degree weather with your shirt off for 3 hours. But we do it. And why? Because when our emotions are stirred, we demonstrate it. Why is it that it's so easy for us to demonstrate praise for another human being who doesn't know us and in a lot of regards is not even worthy of that praise? We'll cheer for a team that's losing. Carolina Panther fans, come on. Why? Because we were created to do that. We were created to praise something. The problem is that the object of our praise sometimes gets misconstrued. I love how Pastor Tony Evans defines praise. Listen to this. It says, praise is the vocal and visible expression of the value of God for who he is, what he's done, and what we are trusting him to do. What I want you to focus on in that definition is this one word, value. This isn't in your handout, but you may want to write this down. The level of our praise to God should always align with how much we value him. Let me say that again. The level of our praise to God should always align with how much we value him. If I can say it another way, our praise should tell the truth about how valuable God is. So here's the question. Is your praise this morning telling the truth about God's value? This morning we're going to begin to look through some psalms, many psalms actually, because they are full of ways that we demonstrate praise. I'm going to just show you three this morning. Three ways that our praise acts as a spiritual thermometer, how it reveals the truth about our relationship with God. And then next week we're going to focus on how praise changes our relationship. So we're going to look at a lot of psalms this morning. On your handout, I've put a lot of them down in there. If you have your Bible, you're going to be flipping a lot, which is good for us to do. And the reason for that is because when you look at the Old Testament, there's over 137 mentions of the word praise just in the book of Psalms. 137 times the psalmist teaches us and shows us what true praise to God looks like. These authors, David, Moses, Solomon, Asaph, and a lot of people that we don't know their names, understood that the way that they felt about God could not be internalized, but had to be demonstrated outwardly. And they teach us how we do that, and they also teach us what that says about how we view and value God. So let's jump right in. Here's the first thing that our praise reveals. It reveals the consistency of my relationship with God. The way that I praise reveals the consistency of my relationship with God. We said just a second ago that our praise should match the worth and value of God. And so if that's true, if we truly believe that, then how often should we praise? Somebody tell me. Oh, y'all know. All the time. Praise is not reserved for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. It's not reserved for a car ride into work. Praise is something that must be exercised constantly. The frequency of praise is something that David and the psalmist mentions a lot. Let me show you a few examples. Psalm 71, listen to this. My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all the day. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Praise is something that grows in the life of a believer. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. Three times in there, David said, I'm going to praise you all day long. Psalm 63, here's what he says. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, think about that, and meditate on you in the watches of the night. David, in just those few verses, mentions three different kinds of praise. Declaring, singing, lifting up of the hands. But notice when he does it. When does he say he does it? Not just all day, but when? I remember you where? In my bed. In the watches of the night. That was in the middle of the night. Listen, I'm getting to that age. I'm 40, so I'm at that age where I see different times on the clock that I used to not see. 1 o'clock, 3:30, right? Anybody there with me? Man, when that happens, what do you want to do when you wake up? You want to go back to sleep, right? A lot of times we're complaining, like, man, you know what the worst is? Like when you got to be up at 6 and you wake up at like 4:40. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, man, come on, man. And then you're like, I got an hour and 20 minutes. I can do this. And then for the next 50 minutes, you're going, I got an hour and 20 minutes. I can do this, right? It feels terrible, doesn't it? What did David do in those moments? He praised the Lord. How often, when you are woken up in the middle of the night, do you believe that it's a divine appointment for you to talk to God? Or do we go, man, I can't wait to go back to sleep. The Bible says that he gives to his beloved rest. And when that time is interrupted, could we not believe that it's because the king wants to talk with us? And so David looked at the being woken up in the middle of the night as an opportunity to praise the Lord. Psalm 92, David said this, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love. When? In the morning. In your faithfulness. By night. So not only was praise something David did constantly during the day and at night, but he also says he began his day with praise. My late risers, my brothers and sisters who hit the snooze button 55 times, right? And you give yourself enough time to get a shower sometimes, not all the time, and jump out in the car and get your day started. The question is, do we make time for praise in the morning? I certainly don't do this right all the time, but God has really helped me to try to make an effort. Couple things. I have a phone problem. Anybody else? Hate the thing. I really, really do. And so I have tried to make a concerted effort every morning when I get up to not touch my phone. But the first thing I do is thank God. For being awake. It sets the whole tone of your day. It really, really does. And David understood this. That's why David said, the first thing I want to do is I want to praise the Lord. And so morning, noon, and night, we see David's life being an outward expression of the joy and the love he has for God. And so here's my question. How often do you praise the Lord? How often do you intentionally stop and recognize the value of God in your life and then tell him about it? Boast in him. And you don't do it just in your heart, but you say it. God, I love you. You are worthy of all my praise. How often do you do that? And for some of us, it's only on Sundays. And then, if I can be real honest with you, I love you, but some of us don't even do it on Sundays. We just take up a space. But if praise is the natural outpouring of the value of God, there are not enough minutes in the day to do it. We just sang about that. There are no words we could sing. Right? There's not enough of it to declare truthfully. But here's what we need to understand. The frequency of our praise to God reveals a lot about how much of our heart belongs to him. Let me say that again. The frequency of our praise says a whole lot about how much of our heart he has. Inconsistent praise is indicative of a life that does not see the greatness of God like it should. And so this morning, God's given you a thermometer in your own heart to gauge how well you know God, how much of your heart belongs to him. D.L. Moody said this: if every good gift that we have had from the cradle up has come from God, and if a man or woman just stops to think what he has to praise God for, he'll find that there's enough to keep him singing praises for a week. You know what our problem is? We don't stop. We don't pause long enough to allow God to take the control of our heart and mind. We ask him for things. We come to him and we pray and we ask for help all the time. But then when he extends that help, what do we tend to do? Thank you, I got it. And then we just leave him in the dust to go about our life. And so this morning, I want you to understand the thermometer of your praise may be revealing to us that we have an inconsistent relationship with the Lord. So if you find yourself spending more time focusing on your problems and your responsibilities, and you're full of worry and anxiety, and the goodness of God is not present in your mind, don't ignore that this morning. Don't tap on that thermometer and go, I'm saying something's not right. It's telling you the truth of your heart. We'll talk about what we need to do in just a minute. Here's the second way. It reveals the depth of my relationship with God. So not just how much time I'm spending with the Lord in prayer, how much of my heart belongs to him, but what the depth of that relationship is. The definition of praise, remember, is a visual and vocal expression of the worth of God. And so we know that praise is manifested through what we say, what we show with our life. But here's the reality. The motivation for that is not surface level or superficial. True praise comes from the depths of a heart that belongs to God. You see, we can offer lip service to the king, can't we? We can tell God what we think he wants to hear from us. That's not praise. That's pretension. God desires praise that issues from a heart that is full of him. Look at what Psalm 9 says. I will give thanks to the Lord with what, church? My whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. David talks about singing there, doesn't he? But before he talks about the singing, where does the praise begin? In my heart. The Hebrew word there is levav, which means the inner person. It's the place where our will resides. What's our will? Everybody has one. What is our will? Choices. A simple way of knowing what the will is the will is what you want. When you write out a last will and testament, what is that? It's what your desires are for your stuff, right? Our will is what we want to happen. And so here's what David says. I'm going to begin praise in the depths of my desires. What I give God outwardly does not matter if it's not the desire of my heart. So praise begins in the place where we are decisive. It pushes for a resolve in the heart that I'm going to show God how much he's worth to me. It's resolve. Psalm 146 says this, praise the Lord, oh my what? Oh my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live, and I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Notice again, he does talk about singing. It's the word hallelujah here. I will declare my praise and my boasting in God. But it starts not just in my heart, the levav. It is in the nefesh. That's what the word is for soul. Nefesh is where all our passions originate. You guys don't need help praising the things that you're passionate about. We've already established that. And so David says, my passions will well up with thanksgiving and praise for the Lord. And what comes out of my mouth is just a natural response to what's taking place in my heart. Now, here's the problem with that. We offer to God every week things that do not reflect the reality of our heart. The reason why the Old Testament sacrificial system was important for us to know as New Testament believers is that because it shows us the reality of how we offer worship to God in our heart. And what did God say about unworthy sacrifices? What was his response to unworthy sacrifices? I reject them. You come and you go through the motions and you do what I ask you to do. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart, man, is far from me. In Isaiah, he says, the burning of these bulls and goats, they are a stench in my nostrils. They stink. And so worship and praise does not originate from the depths of a heart that loves God fully is a stench to his nostrils. For many of us, it's not just the sound of our singing that's bad. It's the smell, the aroma to God. It stinks. I love what theologian Michael Wilcox says about this. Listen to this. He quotes verse 2 in Psalm 146. I intend to praise him every day of my life. This resolve, listen to this, is the mark of the mature believer. The psalmist puts his mind and his will to the matter. His hallelujahs, oh listen, are not empty-headed repetitions triggered by certain kinds of atmosphere or music. Nor are they songs for the good days only when he is in the mood. Y'all listening to this? Well, this struck me deep. The mature believer has learned to look for the facts behind the appearances and to see the Lord at work in everything. That's where true, authentic praise comes from. Notice what he says. This praise is a revealing of the depth of our relationship with the Lord. And I'm afraid that a lot of things that are passed off for praise in churches today are shaped more by what appeals to people singing rather than what God is worthy of. The commentator talks about a couple things. He says there's atmosphere and music that become the motivations of our praise instead of the recognition of the worthiness of God. And so here's what he's saying. This is what you and I need to look into our hearts and consider this morning. If the praise that we offer to God is only expressed through personal preferences like the music that we enjoy, then our praise is very shallow and self-focused. In other words, it's not for him, it's for us. That's why when we leave a worship service and we didn't sing anything we like or know, we say it was a bad time with the Lord. It wasn't bad because of the music that was saying, it was bad because our hearts were focused on ourselves. And the bad thing is that there's a lot of times an unwillingness in us to offer to God what he's worthy of because we're so focused on what we want. And that is an inch deep relationship with the Lord. And so I feel like we just need to say this and make it personal and bring it home for us at Pioneer. We would be labeled by the church people as a contemporary church, right? We have drums. We haven't played them in a while, but we have drums, right? We have electric guitars on occasion. And so we do sing some hymns. We sang one today. We're going to sing one at the end of our worship time this morning. But most of what we sing is modern music and style, right? But here's what you need to understand. The style of music is not what matters. It's the substance of what you are singing about God. There's a lot of things. I need to warn you this morning. There's a lot of worship music out there, if I can just be honest, that sounds really good. I mean, it's catchy. It's emotional. It does all these things except reveal the glory and majesty of God. There's a lot of good songs out there that do nothing but talk about us and how we feel. Be careful, church. Be careful what you bring before God as a sacrifice of praise when all that it does is talk about you. It's dangerous. And I just want you to know, I am so grateful that we have a worship team who knows that. And Isaac works really hard to find songs for us to sing that make much of Jesus. And I'm so thankful that we are part of a church that plays and sings true words to God that are good songs, that stir our affections, that involve our emotions, but offer it to God and not ourselves. Listen, if all we think about is us and our praise, then our praise is shallow at best and at worst, blasphemous. That's why it's a big deal to God. Now let me give you one more aspect of the depth of our praise through an example to kind of drive this home. One of the things about praise that we find very uncomfortable is that it puts us in a very vulnerable position, does it not? I mean, you're singing in front of other people, right? You are demonstrating actions to other people, and that can freak some people out, right? And if we're not careful, if our focus is on the wrong place, if it's on us, we will withhold what God is worthy of because we can't focus in the right place. Let me give you an example of this. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You don't have to turn there necessarily unless you want to. 2 Samuel chapter 6, here's what's happening. David is returning the ark back to Jerusalem. If you remember this story, the ark was taken by the Philistines. And so the ark represented the presence of God. And so symbolically, as long as the ark wasn't in Jerusalem, God's presence wasn't there. Remember, the temple hadn't been built yet, and so they were still worshiping around the Ark of the Covenant. And so David, man, he goes in, he does business, and he gets that ark back, and he's walking into Jerusalem. And what is he doing as he enters back into Jerusalem? Who knows? He is dancing. And I'm not talking about he's doing this like king-style, elegant, you know, just gliding. He's breaking it down. Stuff's moving, okay? And as he goes back into Jerusalem, here's what happens. Look at verse 20. It says, "And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David." And listen to what she said. "How the king of Israel honored himself today." She's got a problem, doesn't she? "Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself." Well, she's not having a good day. We don't know what David looked like dancing, but she didn't like it. All right, this is his wife, by the way, okay? And this is what David said to Michal. "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father." Man, David knows how to fight, don't he? He done brought her daddy into it. Listen. "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as the prince over Israel, the people of God. And I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. So be quiet, woman." I don't recommend saying that to your wife, but he did. And so here's what happened. Here's what's going on in the story. David's wife looks out the window of the palace and she sees the king dancing in the street. And she was embarrassed. It struck her wrong. David's unashamed act of praise was putting her reputation at stake. You listening? We don't act that way, David. We're royal. We must express ourselves in a dignified way. And you were very undignified in what you were doing. And here's what David said. He's quick, man, to set her straight. "My focus was on God. I wasn't trying to be any kind of way. I could care less who was looking at me, especially you, because I was not dancing for you, Michal. I was dancing for the Lord. And listen, if that means that I have to become more contemptible in your eyes and abased in your eyes, I will. because here's why. How I feel about God matters way more than how you feel about how I feel about God. You don't get the right to tell me how to praise my God. You see, this example here in Scripture is a contrast between someone with a very deep relationship with the Lord that was moved to praise Him with no regard about anybody else's perception. And then you have another person who cared more about what people thought about her than what God deserved. And so here's my question this morning for us, Pioneer Church. Who are you more like in your offerings of praise? When you come in here on Sunday morning, are you coming in as David, whose heart and mind is so full of the glory and goodness of God that you want him to know how much you love him? Or are you really worried about the people behind you or beside you that might go, ooh, a little pitchy. Or I wish they wouldn't raise their hands because I can't see. It's funny, man. There's a whole row up here and there's one person sitting on it. We don't like the front row. You know where I sit? On the front row. You know why? Because I'll look at you. I know I will. And the moment that I begin to look at you, I stop thinking about God. And I start thinking about what you're doing and what you're thinking. And why are you not singing? And why is your hands not raised in this moment? I don't need that. That's why I come here. Because who we are before the Lord in worship is what matters most, church. So who are you? Are you David? Or are you McCall? Don't let the fear of the opinions of other people keep you from doing what God's called you to do. Let me just say this. There are some of you in here who are very gifted. You can sing, you can play. And yet you don't do it because you're afraid of other people. Hey, man. We don't matter. Can I just be real honest with you? In that regard, we don't matter. And so if you've got that gift to sing and play, to lead us to praise our good King, don't keep it to yourself. And let me tell you something, church. God forbid we ever make somebody feel some kind of way because they tried to lead us to praise the Lord and we didn't like it. It ain't for us. It's for Him. Don't give people the same level of importance in your life when it comes to praise as you give God. Listen, Pioneer needs your gifts. We need you. We need you to help us see the beauty of God through music. So come help us. Here's the truth. I'll move on. The deeper we go in our relationship with God, the less that we focus on everybody else. It's the truth. So maybe this morning, if you have an apprehension about praise in your life, if it's one of the things that causes you anxiety, if it's one of the things you worry about, maybe it's because you're not focusing on God as much as you are all these other things. But I can assure you, as your relationship grows deeper, your cares for everybody else will melt away. And folks, I've been praying for that for our church so much. So what's your willingness or unwillingness to actually show the praise to Him? It reveals the depth of your relationship. Here's the last thing. It reveals the significance of my relationship. So the consistency, the depth, and then finally, how significant it is to us. Mentioned before, praise is something that comes easy to us because we were created to praise. But the issue is that we lose sight of what is worth praising, right? We give our praise to other things. But when we understand the importance of something, it's just natural for us to praise it. So let me show you how the book of Psalms ends. Psalm 150, listen to what it says. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's just six verses. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with tambourines and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So far as we know, the book of Psalms was the last book that David had a part in writing. This is the last chapter of the last book that David had a part in writing. And you know what he wanted us to know? Praise the Lord. But I want you to notice how. Listen to, there's several things in here. He kind of gives us this crash course of praise. First, he reminds us of the object of our praise. Who are we to praise? The Lord. First and foremost, in all things, praise the Lord. Then he moves on to where we should worship him. Praise him in his sanctuary, but then praise him in the highest heavens. It wasn't either or, it was everything. From the church pew to the creation and even into heaven. Praise the Lord everywhere. Verse 2, he says, why should we praise the Lord? I love this. That's a great question for us to ask this morning. Why should I praise the Lord? He goes on to say, praise him because of his mighty deeds. Have you ever stopped to think about how present and active God is in your life? If for a split second he removed his hand from you, what would happen? Like, did you know that common grace is prevalent throughout all of creation? You want to know one way that common grace is present in all of creation? God has given us the mind and the ability to create automobiles. 2,000 pounds of hunking metal that fly down the road at 75, 80 miles an hour and pass each other with just a few feet, and we don't careen and kill each other all the time. The fact that at any moment your life could just fall apart, but it doesn't, is a picture of God's active common grace in your life. He's everywhere, and He is working in your life. The question is, how often do we notice it? He goes on to talk about it. He says, listen, praise Him for His wonderful acts of kindness and grace. His power is displayed in creation. Man, He's controlling the weather. Think about it. I mean, He is controlling the ocean. He's controlling the gravity that keeps us from flying off into the atmosphere. He's in charge of all of that. Man, He controls the rulers of this world. There are nuclear weapons all over this planet, and a lot of egotistical, prideful people who have control over them. And yet every day we wake up and we're not blown away. Why? Because God is at work in His creation. He is ruling over the rulers and the governments of this world. We're to praise Him. Listen, I love this. We're to praise Him for a softening of a hard heart. When the people in your life have prayed for you to repent and believe the gospel, and for years you didn't do it, and then all of a sudden God touched you and your heart just melted like wax. God does that. Praise Him because He's given you redemption in the blood of His Son Jesus. He has not left you to suffer the effects of your sin, but He has given you salvation. Man, praise Him for a beautiful sunrise or a sunset. When's the last time you looked at a sunrise? It's beautiful, isn't it? But yet He loves us so much that He keeps it just far enough away from us that it doesn't burn us up. Here's my point. How often do we think about these things? How often do we give ourselves the opportunity to be still enough to see and hear the hand of God at work in our life? John Calvin said, there is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. Every work of God deserves our praise. Then he goes on to say this, how much should we praise Him? According to His excellent greatness. How great is God? He is greatly to be praised, meaning the proportion of our praise should be in line with the proportion of his greatness. It should match how great he is. But listen, if we never stop to consider his greatness, our praise will never get to that height. And then he says, how should we praise him? All the ways, man. With cymbals, loud cymbals. With the lute and the harp and all the creative agencies he's given us, as creatively as we can, praise him with it. And then finally, he ends the psalm by saying, who should do this? Everything that has breath. Here's what he's saying. God deserves the praise of everyone and everything that breathes his air. If you breathe his air, he deserves to be praised by you. And so Psalm 150 is a command to praise God in all sorts of ways with a passion to do it according to his greatness. And so the question is, do we recognize his worthiness? Do you know how valuable he is? When we recognize the significance of God and the relationship we have with him, our praise will match that level. David says this in Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Have you ever felt small before God? When's the last time you felt small? That's important to me because I'm a big dude. I stand out. But you know what I love? I love to go and sit on the beach and look at the ocean. And I'm reminded of how small I really am. And then I'm reminded he holds that in his hand. And yet he has regard for me. Wow. David went out and looked at the stars and he was like, who am I? This is the king of Israel. The great warrior king who's going, who am I that you're mindful of me? I love how the Apostle Paul would write in his letters, and he'd be talking about something important, he'd be teaching about it, and all of a sudden he would just stop and give this like praise break. You know what I'm talking about? One I ran across this week, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's commanding Timothy to stay faithful, right? He's giving him these commands for how he should lead the church. And it's like right in the middle of what he's saying, listen to what he says. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's given these instructions and then all of a sudden he goes, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and glory and dominion. Amen. You think Paul's kind of lost it there? Here's what he's doing, man. He's writing these things down. He's talking about the benefit of the church and leadership in the church. And his mind starts to focus on the goodness and greatness of God. He just can't help but put it in there. Hey, Timothy, I've told you a lot of important things, but this is what matters most. You're doing all this to the praise and glory of an eternal king. Don't forget it. Wouldn't you just love to have been around Paul? And he's just kind of one of those guys that you just can't really have a bad day around. You know what I mean? You start talking about yourself, he's going to go, man, I was floating out in the sea for 3 days on a board worshiping the Lord. I was chained up and beaten in a prison, and God opened the doors for me to leave. And I didn't. You know why? Because I was singing hymns. Maybe we wouldn't want to be around Paul. You know why? Because Paul always had a way of turning our attention back to who? God. That's a heart of praise. You see, these men made their relationship with God their highest priority. It was the most significant relationship they had. And every other relationship they had flowed from that. And it was evident. Listen, it was evidenced by the praise that they exhibited. Man, their thermometer was high. And so what about you this morning? What is your praise revealing about the significance of your relationship with God? Are you reading cold? Or are you burning with passion? When I got ordained in 2008. I have a clue what I was doing. I still don't. At my ordination service, my wife, she wasn't my wife at the time, but she sang a song that has been the most powerful song in my life. And here's what it is. It's a very simple song. It's by a group called Shane and Shane. And it's just called Yearn. And here's what it says. Lord, I want to yearn for you. I want to burn with passion over you and only you. Man, in 16 years of ministry, I didn't understand the weight of that song then. But when life keeps hitting you in the mouth, and the devil keeps messing with you, and everything in your life keeps getting you to focus on yourself, I have come to realize the necessity of crawling out, Lord, I want to yearn for you. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. I wanted to give you a warning, and it's in your outline, and I don't want to end that way. You can go read it and look at it if you want to, but I don't want to end that way. I think the biggest thing to take away from this morning is for us to take time before we leave and ask God to show us the reality of our spiritual temperature with Him. Do you yearn for God? If not, don't be afraid. Don't run from that. Ask Him why. The one thing that you can bank on is that God does not resent our honesty and the confession of a cold heart. He wants to fix it. The question is this morning, do we? So I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Our worship team, come up. You've heard this message this morning, and you've seen the ways that we can discern the reality of our heart before the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, and if you're honest, you have to admit, man, my spiritual thermometer is cold. I've listened and heard these things, and the truth is, my relationship with God's very inconsistent. I focus on Him at one moment, and everything is great, and then immediately the cares of this world come in, and I turn inward. And then it's 3 days, and I haven't said anything to Him. If that's true of your life, maybe you need to just say that to Him. Maybe the Lord's shown you this morning that you have a really vain relationship with Him, meaning you like to include Him, you like to ask Him for help, but the reality is, man, it's really just about you. And that's been reflected in your praise. Your praise has been a matter of convenience and preference and opinion. And this morning the Lord has revealed to you that what you've been offering to Him is not acceptable. Don't ignore it this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and the reality is it's not significant to my life because He's not significant. That's a hard thing to admit, but it's the most powerful thing we can. Because God can do something with honesty. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. Right now, I'm going to shut my mouth because the Holy Spirit can say so much more than I can. But would you allow Him to speak truth to your heart? And would you respond to what He's leading you to do and say? Father, we thank You for Your word. And I pray that in this moment where Your Holy Spirit, I believe, is working, You're saying maybe some really difficult things to us. Lord, give us the courage not to run away. Give us the conviction not to ignore it. But God, help us to stand before You and hear and see the reality of our spiritual condition. Father, maybe we need to confess to You that we have not offered you what you are worthy of. But today you are revealing that to us, and you have a desire to draw us into a relationship with you, God, where praise is just a natural overflow of our heart. God, don't let us ignore that. Don't let us reject it. But Father, would you please change our hearts before you today? Father, I pray for Pioneer Church that we would be a people of God who holds you higher than anything or anybody else. That everything we do as this church, God, would be for your glory alone. God, would you reveal in us the things that we are selfish in, that we're shallow in. God, help us to rid it of this body so that we would be a reflection of you. That the praise we offer to you, God, not just in our singing, but in the way we live, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you. God, show us the reality of our praise this morning. Lord, as we end our time by singing to you, maybe for some of us, for the first time in our life, we'll truly sing to you. May you be pleased with it in Christ's name. Amen.